The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, you should be in Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at the Ten Commandments as part of our study on the life of Moses. We saw that the fourth commandment, pertaining to the Sabbath, was the longest of commandments. The fifth commandment was the first commandment with promise. The sixth commandment is one of the shortest commandments. It's actually in the Hebrew just two words. In our translation, you'll find it in Exodus 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, this commandment immediately invites inquiry, and it demands a fuller explanation. What does it mean, "thou shalt not kill"? Is all killing prohibited? What about the killing that takes place in war? What about capital punishment? What about killing in self-defense? What about accidental killing? This commandment needs to be clarified, and we will do that this morning by examining some basic word meanings. First would be the meaning of the Hebrew word in this passage, kill, which is ratsach. More literally, it means to dash to pieces, and it has the idea of totally destroying someone or something. Ratsach. The best translation of this commandment is "thou shalt not murder," or "thou shalt do no murder." The word ratsach is a more specific word. It's not a generic word that is used for the taking of life. If that were the case, then the Bible would contradict itself. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, God told Noah right after the flood, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Martin Luther pointed out that this was the first command having a reference to the temporal sword. By these words, temporal government was established and the sword was placed in the hand of man by God. The first institution that God established was earlier on in Genesis, the institution of marriage. Here he has the institution of human government. And Moses writes further on in the book of the law, in the book of Numbers, chapter 35 and verse 33, "So shall you not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it defileth the land." Listen, I will tell you up front before we go on any further that America is a land that is defiled in the sight of God. It's defiled by the blood of the innocent ones. "And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." This is the principle of Lex Talionis. Eye for eye, life for life, tooth for tooth. And God says if someone sheds man's blood deliberately, then their life is to be taken. God ordained human governments for that task. And you know by now that the penalty for certain violations of the Mosaic law was death. Israel was under the direct rule of God, and it was God who established 21 different offenses called for capital punishment in the Old Testament. 21 offenses. We looked at some of them already. Last week we saw in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And we also remember when we looked at the fourth commandment, we saw the case of a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day in violation of that command. And Moses informed the congregation that he was to be put to death. Well, you cannot very well put someone to death without killing them, right? And that would seemingly violate the sixth commandment unless you distinguish between murder and the lawful taking of someone's life. We can state it this way. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. This word ratzak refers to the unlawful taking of a human life. So the command is very simple. Thou shalt not unlawfully take a human life. And James Holding says it refers to any killing that is done in the manner of a predatory animal. It's interesting that the scripture says that in the end days, men will become like wild beasts, like predatory animals. Which means, he says, either, number one, as an angry reaction to stimulus, what we would call a crime of passion, done in an instant. Or, secondly, he says, lying in wait as one waits for their prey. Premeditated murder. Lying in wait. Now, I would add that it includes the idea of someone taking the life of an innocent and a helpless victim. We know that murder, even by our code of jurisprudence, murder can be deliberate, what we call voluntary manslaughter, or it could be unintentional, involuntary manslaughter. And we differentiate between those two in our legal code, and so did the Old Testament. If you would turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, and verse 13. And of these cities which you shall give, six cities you shall have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner who comes among them. And this was the purpose for these cities of refuge. That anyone or everyone who kills any person unawares. What does that mean? By accident. Unintentional. Involuntary. He may flee to these cities. And if he smites him with an instrument of iron, that would be deliberate, premeditated murder, so that he dies, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. What God had done was he established six cities, different locations throughout the land that they would occupy, as cities of refuge. And if someone accidentally took the life of another person, well, the custom of the day was that a blood vengeance was to be enacted by another family member, the family of the victim. So this person who committed involuntary manslaughter was to flee to one of these cities of refuge. And there it would be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses whether or not it was intentional or unintentional. If it was intentional, he was to be put to death. But if they determined that it was by accident, then he was to remain in the city of refuge, and he would be safe in that city of refuge, and he could leave only when the high priest in Israel died. But this was the way God established it. And we can see this again here in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 5. As when a man goes into the wood with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and it falls upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities, and he would live. He would find refuge there from those who were seeking revenge upon him. So the Old Testament word ratzak is very specific. It's referring to the unlawful taking of a human life. Now go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now we know no one gets to heaven by doing good, right? Remember Nicodemus in John's Gospel? He came to Jesus by night, and what did he say? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Yeah, you must be born again. You must be born from above. So it's nothing that a man can do to accomplish that. And he said unto him, Why are you calling me good? He's trying to understand, to get this man to understand who he was. There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep your commandments. Now, again, no one goes to life or into eternal life by keeping the Ten Commandments or all the other commandments, because they can't. You break one, you're guilty of them all. The law was the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And he saith unto them, or unto the Lord, Which one? Which one, Lord? And Jesus says, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. What is Jesus quoting from here? He's quoting from the Ten Commandments, which we have been studying, that God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. And notice he cites the sixth commandment, which is translated in verse 8, Not thou shalt not kill, but thou shalt do no murder. And the word again refers to the unlawful taking of a human life. The word here actually is the Greek word phanuo. Phanuo. And it's correctly translated murder. And if you look ahead to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaking about false teachers in this text here is when you look at verse 7. False teachers who misrepresent the law. They think they know the law of God, but they misrepresent it. There are a lot of false teachers today who really believe that they know the Word of God, but actually they are misrepresenting the Word of God to people. And Paul says here in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good. The problem is not with the law of God. The problem is with men. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. If someone is righteous, they'd have no need of a law. But it is made for the lawless. And by the way, brothers and sisters, that's every one of us. We're lawless. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is lawlessness. That's why Christ came. But it was made for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. You probably read in the news this week the 14-year-old girl who's going to stand trial as an adult. She bludgeoned her mother to death with a hammer. That happened on Monday. I heard that story on the news, and the mom died on Tuesday, and she's in juvenile hall now, and they just determined that she will be tried as an adult. She murdered her own mother. Murderers of mothers, murderers of fathers. Thank God there is forgiveness even for those heinous crimes in Christ. But notice what it says, for manslayers. And that's the word androphonos. Remember, phoneo means to murder. You have the prefix here for man, androphonos. It's referring to a murderer, someone who unlawfully takes the life of another. Now, you know, the atheists are great critics of the Bible, and we should not be surprised that they, you know, take aim at Christians who believe in capital punishment. They ask this question, what kind of moral ruler of the universe was this Bible God who gave rules of life that are contrary to and in violation of the very principles upon which life itself is based? I wonder, why should they even ask that question? about this Bible God when they don't acknowledge the moral basis for the sanctity of life. The moral basis for the sanctity of life is not my opinion. The moral basis for the sanctity of life is not your opinion. Look again at Genesis 9:6. He's going to put this up for us, but this time we're going to add the rest of the verse. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God is telling us that human life is to be highly valued because men were made in the image of God. Women were made in the image of God. Theologian Charles Hodge said this. He says, man is not only like God in essential elements, those attributes which are non-communicable in God, man possesses, is what he's saying. But he is also God's representative on earth. Remember, God told man to fill the earth and to subdue it, to have dominion. He is God's representative on earth. And an indignity or injury inflicted on him is an act, Hodge said, of irreverence toward God. In other words, the value of the victim as the representative of God on earth is a just cause for executing the one who has taken a life. And let me say to you this morning that murder is the greatest crime that man can commit against his fellow men. It's the greatest crime that anyone could ever commit against another, is to take their life. But brothers and sisters, we are in a society where abortion is rampant. Innocent blood is being shed all throughout this land. Suicide among young people and among old people are at all-time highs. That's self-murder. We live in a day in which mercy killing is advocated. Murder is a daily crime. Our young children and older children are killing each other in classrooms. Little wonder why. There was a cartoonist who pictured two school officials watching a line of students passing through a metal detector. That's what we need in high schools now. It's the latest in school safety devices, one of them explains. That light over there and that horn go off if a student tries to smuggle a gun into a school, or a knife, or a bomb, or a copy of the Ten Commandments. The great fall into a moral abyss in America is the direct result of a denial of God and His law. No guns in school! And no commandments there either. This is where we are at. We're like that nation that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. Why? For truth is fallen in the street, and justice, equity, cannot enter. Truth is fallen in the street. In the streets of this city, in the streets of cities all across this land, we are witnessing the death of truth. And we are also witnessing a violent attack on human life that originated with Satan. In John 8:44, Jesus said to those who who condemned him. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He put it into the heart of Cain to kill his brother Abel because he was jealous of him. Call it a crime of passion. It was deliberate murder. In Genesis 4 and verse 8, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him," murdered him. Cain talked with his brother Abel. Did you ever see that before? Did you ever notice that? Do you ever wonder what they were talking about? We don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. I think the conversation was just Cain's way of luring his brother into the field so that he can kill him. This was premeditated murder. God, not longer after this, after the flood of Noah, He started afresh with Noah and his family, and He established human government. And the state has the authority given by God to initiate capital punishment. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. They have the sword in their hand. And the sword of justice is according to that scripture, to fall upon those who violate God's sacred command as far as the preservation of life is concerned. We won't take the time to read it, but read it on your own. Romans 13, 1 through 6. In Acts 25 and verse 11, Paul says, "And he was charged with breaking the laws of the land. If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death," notice that. He says, "If I have committed anything worthy of death," there were capital crimes. He says, "I don't refuse to die. I would die lawfully. But if these be none of these things whereof thou accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them, then I appeal unto Caesar for the preservation of his life," because he knew that he did not do anything worthy of death. But had he done something worthy of death, he says, "I would not object to the taking of my life." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him." For what? "For the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." Listen, capital punishment is not a deterrent for crime. It's the punishment for crime. It's irrelevant whether it deters anyone else. You'll always have murderers among us. But it's the proper punishment for someone who unlawfully takes the life of another human being. The Bible is very clear about that. It's not my ethic. It's God's ethic, God's law. No person has the right to take a life acting on his own unless other lives are in jeopardy. We cannot ever act as jury, judge, and executioner. Oh, you know, sometimes we want to. We would like to. But isn't that what Moses did when he saw the Egyptian smiting one of his brethren? He took it upon himself to kill him, and it led to his exile. He had to flee the land for his sake. And let me say this as we bring this to a close. And this really is not something that ought to be taken lightly. I wish we had more time. I've preached before on the matter of abortion. It won't be the last time you hear it. But abortion is the taking of a human life. You can't sanitize it. Abortion is murder. There is no doubt, scientifically, biologically, however you want to say it, that life begins at conception. The consensus of international embryologists confirm this. They even admit it in the textbooks. Life begins at conception. What kind of life? Ask someone that question. If a little boy were to come to his father with his hands behind his back and he were to say to his dad, "Dad, I got something here in my hands, can I kill it?" What's the first question that the father would ask? What is it? It's human life that begins at conception by God's design. It's a fully human person whose life is taken. The Bible makes no distinction between unborn children and children who are already born. Look in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit departs from her, and yet no mischief, that means harm or injury, follows, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follows, any harm follows to mother or to baby, in this case, then thou shalt give life for life. In other words, if the child dies or the mother dies, the life of the person who caused this injury, they're to forfeit their life. Well, here's where the problem comes in. In the King James, in the first part of this verse, it says, if any man strives and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit departs from her. The word depart here is the Hebrew word yatsah, which means to come out. It doesn't mean that this is a miscarriage. It means that she gives birth prematurely. The New American Standard translates that word depart as miscarriage. And it says, so if the woman miscarries, that's an improper translation. The New International Version and the New King James Version correctly interpret this as giving birth prematurely. So you need to pay attention to that, because just two chapters later, in chapter 23, and you look this one up on your own, verse 26, it talks about a miscarriage and it uses a definite Hebrew word for miscarry. That's not the word that's used here. This is a premature birth. New Testament, Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. Again, we're making the point that the Bible makes no distinction between unborn children and children who are already born. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, or the baby, the Greek word here is brephos, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. That baby in Elizabeth's womb was who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, the angelic announcement, this shall be a sign unto you. The shepherds, you will find the babe, the baby, brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the one verse, the brephos in the womb, was John the Baptist. And now here the babe, the child, the brephos, lying wrapped in swaddling clothes, was none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Bible makes no distinction in this regard between unborn children and children that have been born. God told Jeremiah, he knew him in his mother's womb. We read Psalm 139. You know, God was fashioning man secretly in his mother's womb. He was bringing everything together. With the union of the sperm and the egg, you have a genetically unique human being. It's human life that's taken. Greg Kochel, the founder of Stand to Reason Ministries, he says, Let's put it plainly. If the unborn is not a human person, then no justification for abortion is necessary. However, if the unborn is a human person, no justification for abortion is adequate. How many times do you hear people say, to really dodge the heart of the matter. Oh, abortion, that's a complex matter. There's nothing complex about it. Absolutely nothing complex about it. The baby in the womb is a fully human person entitled to full protection under the law. That's what God said. The tragedy of Roe versus Wade, you've heard of that infamous decision. Men in black. Men in black. What did we read in the Scriptures? The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He that ruleth over men must be just. Ruling in the fear of God. The tragedy of Roe versus Wade was that the Supreme Court of this land decided not to decide when life begins. That's what they decided. Not to decide when life begins. And they turned around and overturned the laws of 50 states with a single stroke of the pen. You know what they said? Listen to this. Here was their decision. We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins. They decided not to decide when life begins. How convenient. We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins. When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy and theology are unable to arrive at any consensus, the judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to speculate as to an answer. What a statement. Well, you've got philosophers and doctors and theologians, they can't decide when life begins. So at this point in the development of our knowledge, in our ignorance, we refuse to decide. I believe they're deliberately ignorant. I think it's clear, both biblically and medically, scientifically, that life begins at the moment of conception. And abortion is the taking of a human life. I'm going to close with this verse. Just a reminder to us all this morning. We are in a war. Many different fronts to this battle. And certainly this is one of them. Proverbs 24 and verse 11. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, you plead ignorance. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider this? By the way, it means, doth not he that weigh, he who knows, he who is above, weighs it heavily, pondereth. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? It's a powerful verse. I just put it in the NIV, so it's saying the same thing, but just catch the essence of this. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. And if you say, but we knew nothing about this, you know, we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life or preserves your life know it? And will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And will he not one day repay America for what they have done, what they are doing, and what they willfully continue to do in taking the life of the unborn? What's next? Who's next? The elderly? The Christians? God, forgive us. God, forgive us.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.